So we need to start by settling something kind of once and for all. Ladies, in just a minute, you're going to get a chance to answer this, but so no help right out of the chute. But so guys, I need all the guys, hands in the air. Just put your hands in the air, okay? Now, I need you to keep your hand up. Keep your hand up if you would say that chicks dig scars. Do chicks dig scars? Leave your hand up if like you're like, yep, chicks dig scars. Wait, okay, all right. Yeah, about half. Okay, guys, hands down. Okay, now guys, pay attention, because here you get hands down. Thanks. Okay, ladies, here's where the truth comes out. Ladies, hands up. Fellas, pay attention, because this may determine whether you do dumb things in the future. Ladies, keep your hands up if chicks dig scars. Ooh, somebody actually put two hands up. They went, they shifted, and we got kept about a third of them. Okay, cool, thanks. So scars are this really interesting thing about a person, or about an individual. It tells us a lot about somebody. You can get a story from a scar. You can hear, it reveals past hurts, past challenges, things that have happened in their life. Some scars are really silly, right? The scar comes with a funny story. I've got a scar. It's on this side of my head. And this scar on the top of my head actually came because I was dive bombed by a peacock. I was trying to feed it a banana, and it came swooping down past the banana and just bam, right in the head. So that one's kind of silly. I also have a scar right across the bridge of my nose. I was all excited. I was about 5 years old, and we were going to go to the movies. And it was the first time I'd ever been to a movie, never been to a movie. I was so excited, and I was running around the living room, and I ran to the couch, and I was jumping up and down on the couch, so excited. And apparently I had a really big head, and my head got too heavy, and I tipped forward, and I headbutted the windowsill and just poof, missed the movie. So some scars are kind of silly. Other scars are not so funny, right? There's other scars that bring up emotions and hurts and pain, and it's just like, ugh. I'm better now, but I have a scar that's remaining from a time when I had cancer. And when I see that scar, there are times where I'm excited by the fact that I survived, but I'm also sometimes feeling guilty that others haven't. Sometimes I see that scar and the fear that came with that and some of the unknown, like, it gets me again. I get concerned that maybe it's going to come back and return. I have a scar on my left knee. I tore my ACL about 6 years ago, and as a result of that, I had to have surgery, and they repaired the, you know, went in and fixed the knee, and somewhat have recovered, but I'm limited now, and my knee is painful, like, often, and it creaks, and it pops, and, you know, I can see it, and it's, I'm tentative with my knee and what I do now, and that scar reminds me of that, and scars do that, and we see these scars, and sometimes they hold us back, and they bring on fear, or they cause us apprehension, and they remind us of maybe we failed in a certain way, or they cause us, they take us back to that pain that we experienced. And if we don't figure out how to progress or move through those emotions or get past those thoughts, those things that drive us, we'll spend all of our time dwelling on the past. And ultimately, that scar will end up holding us back, and we won't be able to move forward. And we have to figure out, how do we work through that? How do we move through that? How do we begin to move towards the future or not be held in the past by that scar? So we have scars on our outside of our body. There's also scars that happen in our life journey that can cause that same problem, and probably even deeper. So maybe there's words that you spoke in anger that created a scar. Or maybe there's just an action that you took that was completely selfish. Maybe there was an opportunity that was available to you and you didn't take it. Maybe you needed to walk away from a relationship that was destructive, but you didn't. Maybe you needed to walk to a relationship and you didn't. Those scars, it creates a mess in our life. And all of a sudden, there's this scar, and there's this memory, or there's this circumstance that's back there. And if we keep sticking with it, we can't get past it, because that scar is there, and we go to it, and we go to it, and go to it. And other people might have forgiven us, because we asked them, and they're like, yeah, we're good. And God's forgiven us, and we sing songs about it, and we're like, yep, forgiven. And the circumstances from the mess may have been cleared up, and everything's fine. But the reality of it just sits there. It just holds us, and the mess just keeps drawing us back, and we can't seem to get past that scar. And we have to figure out, how do we get past that mess? How do we get past that scar in order to move forward to what God wants us to be? In the Bible, there's this guy by the name of David, and he wrote in the book of Psalms some pretty powerful stuff. And David had some pretty big messes in his life. David had an affair. David killed a guy. David lied about it all. And then he speaks some pretty powerful words in the book of Psalms. The scripture is going to be on the screen behind me. It's in your message notes. But this is what David says in Psalms 38. He says, "My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear." See, here's the problem. Guilt, it's not a healthy motivator. Guilt does not necessarily lead to corrective action. Guilt tends to bury us. Guilt tends to be the thing that holds us back. Guilt becomes this burden, as David says right there. It's a burden that we can't overcome. It just weighs us down. It becomes so overwhelming that ultimately guilt is not God's plan. Guilt is not what God wants us to live under, because ultimately it just traps us and we can't move forward. And guilt just is this thing that weighs us down, and it's not what God intends for us to experience. So before we go into this, my guess is that some of you are like, "Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how often I've done it. You know what? You don't know how badly I want to try it again. You don't know what's been done to me, or the junk that I've had to deal with that have created this mess or created the guilt." Here's what we can't miss. As we move forward, don't get stuck there, because understand, every single saint or spiritual leader had a past. And every sinner has a future. So if you read through the Bible, or if you read through Christian history, every single person that God has ever used to do amazing things, they had a past that had messes, and some of them were big. And I promise you that every single thing that you've ever done that's holding you back, there are individuals that God has done great things that have done or did the same thing. But they understood and they bought into the fact that their past, just like every single past that has a mess, didn't have to determine their future. That they could be freed from that they can move past the mess, that they could be made new. That if they bought into what God wanted to do, he could do something great through them in spite of the mess of their past. So this morning, as we end our series, what I want to talk to us about is getting past your mess. And maybe you didn't do something. Maybe you didn't make something happen that you could have made happen. There was an opportunity, it was laying there, and you didn't go for it, and now you're just like kicking yourself over and over and over because you didn't go for it. That's what created the mess, and now you're angry with yourself, and there's bitterness because you just didn't do something. Or maybe the anger came, or maybe the mess came because you didn't even understand something was a wrong choice. You didn't know it was wrong, and you did it, and all of a sudden it created this big mess, and now you look back at it and you're like, "Oh, that was wrong. That was terrible." This morning, it's time to get past that. And maybe the mess was sinful. Maybe you knew what you were doing, and you broke relationship with another individual, or you broke relationship with God, and you're like, "I just can't forgive myself. I can't get past this mess that I've created. It was too much." Maybe it was something that wasn't sin. Maybe you chose the wrong school or a school, or maybe a house, or maybe you didn't ask her out, or maybe you didn't say yes when he asked you out. Whatever, it's created a mess and you regret it, and regardless of what it is, it's holding you back. And you can't forgive yourself, and you're not letting yourself off the hook. And we talk a lot about that sin is when we break relationship. And if you're breaking relationship with yourself, you have to figure out how to get beyond that, and you need to forgive yourself. And even if the mess doesn't look big to other people, even if you're like, "Yeah, if I tell other people, they're like, just move on." I'm not telling you just move on. I'm saying it's big, and you got to figure out how to move past it and work through it and get over it. And it's huge to you because it's holding you back, because it keeps coming to your mind and to your emotions. And so this morning, I hope that we can begin to look at how do we get past that mess? How do we get past that sin? How do we overcome that? And what's great is if you and I can begin to recognize that the sin or the path, the mess is really, really big and you can't get past it on your own, that's exactly where we need to be. Because the solution is this, is that your biggest sins are not too big for God's grace. This is why guilt doesn't work. Guilt doesn't work because you can be a follower of Jesus. You can come to church every day, every week, whatever, and you can come for years and years and years and years and years. And guilt will cause you to say, "You know what? It's just too big. The sin is just so awful. It's just so big. I can't get it right. And guilt will wrap itself around your heart and wrap itself around your mind, and it will just paralyze you to not even try to move forward. And the guilt just gets so big, and it just creates all this self-doubt that, like, I can't do it. And the answer is you can't do it. But God's grace is big enough to help you get past it. And what God's grace provides is God's grace provides conviction, not guilt. See, God's Spirit wants to come, and God's grace wants to say, let me motivate you, let me prompt you, let me direct you to get past this thing that's happened in your life. Here's something that needs to change. Here's something that that needs to be different. And he wants to direct us to make choices and take actions to do something different. To say, you know what, I'm going to admit to the mess that I made. Conviction says, I'm going to say, you know what, the mess that I made, I did it. I need to make it right. I'm going to correct it. And God's grace is what comes and motivates us to do that. And what's most amazing about God's grace is not only does it come and motivate us to change and change what we've done and see the mess that we've made, but then God's grace says, I see the mess and let me help you get beyond it. Don't do it on your own. Let me help you get past that. And then the Bible uses this word called confess, which basically is what describes what we need to do when conviction begins to lead us to an action. And confess is basically acknowledging and saying, you know what, I'm going to take ownership for what I've done. I'm not going to blame other people. I'm the one that said it. I'm the one that felt it. I'm the one that did it. If you're charging me with something, yep, I did it. I'm the one that did it. Did you tell a lie? Yeah, I confess. I told the lie. Did you take a cookie when you were told not to? Yeah, I took the cookie when I was told not to. Did you treat the clerk rudely just because she couldn't ring the order up right? Yeah, I confess, I treated her rudely. Near the end of the Bible, in the book of 1 John, we read this. It describes confession this way. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. When we acknowledge that we've broken relationship, when we confess, when that conviction begins to take place, we confess that, and now we begin to sense God's forgiveness. And this verse tells us right here that will forgive us from all wickedness. Whatever it is, no matter how small it is or how big it is or how horrible it is or whatever kind of bad it is, whether it's a lie that destroys all kinds of things or whether it's just one of those little light ones that nobody really cares about, like whatever it is, this says all wickedness can be forgiven, all relationship, every time we've broken relationship, it's cleared up, it's all made new, it's all wiped clean. You maybe recognize this. If you're older than 30, you know what this is. And if you're younger than 30, you recognize it as a character from Toy Story. And if you're from Alabama or Arkansas or Kentucky, then you know this as an iPad. Oh, I might get in trouble for that one later. Well, whatever. They can't email me. Anyway, so with one of these things, you can make squares, right? And you can make skyscrapers, and you can make really boxy-looking cars. And then there's some people that have, like, they can make incredible art with these things. Like, somehow they've got the patience to do it. And, in fact, look at this picture that I found online. That is actually, that's the city of Boston. That's incredible. Look at the detail there. That is amazing. It's legitimate. Amazingly enough, my parents were smart. Like, they took a picture of an Etch-a-Sketch drawing that I made when I was a kid. Here, look at this. This is pretty amazing. Hours. What? You see Boston? Yeah. But I would mess up, right? Trying to create something, and maybe you were like me, and you're like, I can't make anything, so I'm just going to clear the whole screen, right, for hours. Just clear the whole thing. But whatever it is, when you try to create it, you know, if you make a mistake, the great thing about the Etch-a-Sketch is what? When you mess up, when you realize you've made a mistake, even if you're trying to clear the whole screen, you're like, oh, well, whatever. You can just flip it over and shake it. All new. You know what? I confess. I messed up. Not a skyscraper. All good. I acknowledge I was trying to clear the whole screen. Mistake. Completely forgiven. I've been made right. And so God's offer to us is when we confess, he says, come here, I'm just going to flip you over and shake you really hard. No, but he does say, when you confess, I'm going to turn you around. I'm going to flip you in this direction. And now I'm going to restore you and I'm going to make you new. Listen to this promise in the book of Jeremiah. It says this, and I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. God's going to take this incredible step of determining that he's going to step outside of his all-knowing ability, his powerful ability to know all things. He says, I'm never going to remember it. I'm never going to bring up again the fact that you've messed up, that you've sinned, you've asked me for forgiveness. I'm not going to remember. And he's not promising to forget. He's promising to not remember, which is a huge deal. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. When your wife sends you to the store for 4 items, and then she calls you on the way and adds 2 more, if you're like me, panic begins to set in, right? You're like, oh, I had the 4, kind of, right? Now I've got 6. I have never walked into the store one time and tried to forget. Never tried to forget. I'm working so hard to remember. Remember. You know, forgetting means something just slips away, right? You're not attempting to hold on to it. You're not pushing it out. It doesn't just go. It just goes, right? Whew, just gone. I've discovered, like, I can't actually successfully try to forget. Maybe that's what I should start doing. Remembering takes effort, right? We have to work hard to remember things like shopping lists and spelling words and my wife's birthday and passwords and applying what you heard on Sunday morning and your kids' names, which I'm like, why did we have 3? Like, it's 3, right? Yeah, 3. Like, so much effort to remember. And God is saying, I will never remember. I won't remember the mess you've made. So like when I can't remember my wife's birthday, right? If all of a sudden I'm like, what is it? I'm trying to remember. That's right. October 7th, 1984. She's 29 again this year. It's amazing. Like, and I work hard. What is it? I remember. And what God says is when he thinks about you, when you've asked for forgiveness, God will never go, what is it? What was it? Yes, Brent's a liar. That's right. What is it? Yes, he's a cheater. He's angry. What God says is, I'm going to choose to never remember. I'm not going to keep track. Your record's not connected anymore. The sin, whatever size, whatever shape, whatever it is, whatever in the past, whatever in the present, if you've repeated it 1,000 times, if you've done it 1 time, God's saying, I'm not going to remember if you've asked me for forgiveness. So I'm going to let it go. It's gone. Let it go. Which is what makes it possible for this next thing that's so critical for us to understand. And that is that you are not what you have done. You are who God says you are. See, what you have done doesn't define you. What you've done doesn't have to establish your identity. You are not what you have done. You are the very product and identity of who God has created you to be and who God says you are. That's what determines who you are. And Satan hates you. Don't know if you realize that. Satan hates you. Satan hates God. And one of the greatest ways that Satan can mess with God is to destroy you and I. That would be his greatest accomplishment because Satan recognizes that God loves us. So if he can destroy us, he destroys God. And so one of the tricks that Satan wants to use is he wants to cause you and I to personalize our sin, to take what we've done and make it who we are. So Satan wants you to label yourself as a liar rather than to confess that you've lied. Satan wants you to label yourself as a failure rather than to acknowledge that you've failed. If Satan can get us on the hook, if he can cause us to decide that I am a mess, when the reality is maybe I've made a mess, when we take it onto ourselves, now we get trapped, now we get stuck, now we're like, oh, that's who I am. And here's God's promise to us. He says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Now there's a disclaimer there at the beginning to this truth. And that is that this is for anyone that belongs to Christ. So before you and I become a follower of Jesus, this is not true for us. Or not true for you if you're not. Until you and I decide that Jesus died on the cross for us, he paid the price for our sins, until we choose that, because he doesn't force you to accept it. He's like, here's my offer. You don't have to take this. You don't have to claim this. This is forgiveness, restoration. I'm offering it to you. I want to make you new. I want to make it, Brent. And there's a good chance that there's some of you here today that have never taken that, never accepted that. And Jesus says, listen, I'm never going to make you receive this. You don't have to take it. And until we receive it, we have to own what we've done. And it defines who we are. So until you accept what Christ is offering it, it's on your own account. It is your mess. It is your choice. It is the evidence of your life. But when we decide to belong to Christ, what he's saying is now we're going to separate that old life, and now there's a new life that's going to take place. And amazingly, that includes every choice that you're going to make in the future. Somehow, I don't know how Jesus does it. He says that whole thing is your old self, and it's gone. The old life is no longer here. Who you are is now new. A new life has begun. And it's all based on the life and work of who Jesus is. You are now viewed as Christ. God now looks at you and he sees his perfect son who never messed up, who never broke relationship. And so when we belong to him, when we take that step and we say, okay, I'll receive your forgiveness, God says your identity is now, your life is now found in Jesus Christ. You're no longer defined by the mess that you've made. And if you and I can begin to recognize that we're no longer defined by the mess that we are or that we've made, it no longer has to have power over us. There may still be a scar. There may still be a scar. There may be some consequences that still remain from the choice that you've made. But that doesn't mean that's who you are. So if you've consumed so much alcohol that your liver is messed up, that's a scar that's going to remain. But it doesn't define you. You belong to Jesus. Maybe you've been a selfish, selfish parent and your kids don't like you. That's a scar, right? That's a scar. And it may not ever get corrected. You might be able to work towards it, but that doesn't have to define you because the old is gone. There's this new thing that you're aligned with, this new thing that's happened. And now your choices and your actions and your sin and your messes, those were a moment in time. Like that was an event. That was something that happened here and now it's over. And now you have the opportunity to leave it there and decide that you're going to move on and say, you know what? I'm going to take this new identity. That's who I'm going to be. And what you likely already know, but what we have to work to embrace, the part that we have to move to, is to recognize that you can't change your past. You can't. But to recognize that Jesus can change your future. During the past 3 years, at our house, we had these three pretty large trees, not huge, but big trees in our front yard, and we've cut them down and had them cut down. And I remember with each and every tree, like as they would fall over, as they would topple, every single time I was like, that's pretty final. That's all right. There was no chance. There was one I was like, oh, maybe that was, you know, there was no way to like pick it back up and glue it to the stump, right? And like tape it or whatever, like. There was no way to change that decision. It had fallen. I mean, the trees took 30 years or so to grow. And in one short moment, change had happened. Right? And that's what it is. So you may have stolen something from a close friend. Took something that wasn't yours. It happened. It was a poor choice. You can't change it. You can work to overcome it, but you can't change it. Maybe you've allowed your marriage to fail, to fall apart. Maybe your marriage has ended and it's over and divorce has happened and that's regrettable and it's sad. You can't change your past. Maybe you've been abused. Somebody did something horrible to you. They harmed you. They hurt you. And I hurt for you. And that should never have happened to you. It should never happen to anyone. But you can't change it. The events are in the past and they are the events of the past. And I mentioned earlier, every single spiritual leader that God has ever used had a past, and they couldn't change it. Something they said or they did or they where they went or that they felt or the way that they reacted, a mess was created, and it's a part of their past. They couldn't change it, but they each decided, you know what? I'm not going to allow that to determine my future. And instead they said, I'm going to trust and allow Jesus to transform my future rather than allowing my mess to prevent all that it could be. And so they allow Jesus to begin to work in their life. And your past is what it is, but it doesn't have to be your future. And you can be defeated by your past, or you can allow Jesus to begin to change your future and move you beyond that and no longer hold you back. This is not a new deal. This is not just something that's only impacting us. at this time in history. 2,000 years ago, the spiritual leader by the name of Paul wrote this in Philippians. He said, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." Within this church, right here, there are people that are involved in ministry doing remarkable things, incredible acts of service, who are finding ways to impact this church, impact our community, impact and change our world. And every single one of those people that have taken the opportunity to step in and serve in amazing ways has a past that's got messes in it. We have people involved in ministry serving at this church. We have people that have dealt drugs. We have people that have stolen from work. We have people that have cheated on their spouse. We have people that are addicted to porn or have been addicted to porn. We have people that have yelled at their kids. We have people that have lost money because they were all of their money because they were selfish. We have people that have killed someone, arrested for a DUI, gossiped about their friends, hated people that were kind to them. The great news is, well, the great news is that's not all one person. But even if it was, God's grace is enough. And the even better news is that those individuals that created a mess, made some choices, they've decided that they're going to press on and they're going to forget it and they're going to look ahead. And they recognize, I'm not perfect, but through Jesus, they've recognized and they've realized that it's not the end. They haven't reached the end yet, and so they're going to press forward. And so what does that look like? Forgetting ultimately means this: treating the past with thoughtless inattention, willfully neglecting it, leaving it behind intentionally, banishing those thoughts. Forgetting means disregarding something on purpose. It means to cease to remember. And here's the deal. Satan wants to come up and he wants to tear you down. And just as a little warning, Satan will often approach you in the form of a rude family member or friend. And they will try to remind you and throw your mess in your face. And in that moment, you have to willfully neglect the comments. Maybe you're limited or prevented. An opportunity is that you can't take it because of the consequences of a mess that you've created. You're like, I can't do that. I did this and now this is... You have to leave those thoughts intentionally. And the chances are really, really, really good that you're going to have to do this again and again and again and again. This is not a one-time decision. Like over and over and over again, you're going to have to say, I got to just move on. I got to just move. I got to let that go. Book of Proverbs, which is just full of wise sayings, says this. It says, the godly man trips seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. Getting up and going again requires forgetting that you tripped. Went to a junior high track meet this last week, which has got all kinds of interesting things in it. But one of the first, like, the races happen all day. Like, again and again and again, like, the girls scream every time. Like, it's a race. It's going to happen. When the guy raises his hand, they're going to shoot a gun. Chill out. Anyway, at this track meet, one of the first events I see is the hurdles. It's the hurdle, right? And these kids, they don't really know what they're doing yet. And there were just about in every race, one of the kids runs, hits the hurdle, biffs it. Every single time, not one of those kids just laid on the track and like, I'm done. Every single kid pushed themselves back up. They didn't look at the hurdle and be like, ah! They just looked at the next one and they jumped over it. And they went forward. They essentially banished the thoughts of the embarrassment that they just fell on the track and realized, you know what? I'm going to push myself up to my feet and I'm going to go again. My past failure. I'm just going to disregard that on purpose. God's done the same thing. God's not like, yeah, remember the hurdle? Yeah, you fell. No, God's like, let's go. And God is calling you. He's saying, stand up, move forward. Let's experience a future that's beyond what you even have a clue I'm going to do for you. And let's go. And so each time that you fall, when you slip, when you look at your mess, get up. Get up. Don't stay there. Because when you stay down, when you allow the mess to hold you back, now it's defining who you are. Now your past is winning. Now your past is determining who you are if you stay down. But when you see how God views you, when you see what Jesus has done for you, when you can cease to dwell on those thoughts of the mess and forget your failures, then your future becomes wide open and you are free to be what God has planned for you to be. That's when you get to become all that God wants to do in your life and you move past your mess. On these Connect cards, an opportunity for you to mark what you're going to do. How is this going to impact your life? What are you going to do with this? Gives us a chance to pray for you as God is working in your life. So as you think about getting past your mess, what's your next step? Maybe your next step is to identify the mess in your past that is damaging your future. Maybe your next step is to spend some time and grasp how complete God's forgiveness and cleansing is. Maybe your next step is to think of three actions that you can take this week to allow you to begin to have a better understanding of who God says you are. Maybe you need to decide that messing up isn't the end. It's just a moment that you need to recover from. You might be here this morning and you're like, I've never accepted that forgiveness that you were talking about. I'm not a follower of Jesus. Essentially, it's saying, you know what? I recognize that I've messed up. I recognize that Jesus didn't, never did, but he died for me, and then he defeated death and came back to life. And saying, I want that. I accept that for myself. And then making the choice to pursue each day and live in a way that brings honor and glory to Christ because of what he's done for you. And to recognize that whatever the mess is, he's going to help you clean it up. And he's going to help you move forward. If that's not something you've ever done, I'm going to pray. And you can just repeat in your mind and in your heart and accept that forgiveness for yourself. Let's pray. Jesus, I recognize that I've sinned and that I've broken relationship with you and with others. Jesus, I recognize that you never did, and then you died on the cross for me, and then you came back to life so that I could experience life. And Jesus, this morning, would you forgive me? Would you draw me to yourself and allow me to become a follower of you and live my life in such a way that brings honor and glory to you? Jesus, would you help me to move past the mess in my life and the messes that I've created? Help me to recognize that you have completely forgiven me, that they are completely erased. Help me to move forward and to begin to work to forget those things. Thank you for how much you love us. Amen. Right before Jesus died on the cross, he spent some time with his friends to encourage them and give them a way to remember the forgiveness that he was offering them. And so Jesus was hanging out with his friends, and he said, here's the deal. Here's some bread, and I want you to eat this bread. And as you eat it, I want you to remember my body that is going to be broken for you. And then he took some drink, and he passed it around. He said, I want you to drink this, and as you drink it, I want you to remember my blood that's going to bring forgiveness for you. And this is just an amazing gift that Jesus offered to us so that every time we take communion, which is what this is, it's an opportunity to remember what Jesus did. And today, as we take communion, my hope is that you will realize that Jesus is offering his forgiveness, and his hope is that you would forgive yourself. And to recognize that your future isn't based on your mess. Your future is based in who he is and what he's done. So today, again, as you take communion, allow Jesus to say, you know what, you're no longer your mess. And be transformed by the reality that you're not that messed up. We'll have three stations. There's one here and one over here, and then there'll be one in the back. And you can go to whichever station is most convenient for you. And then you just take the bread and dip it in the cup and then eat. And then let's pray. God, thank you for this amazing opportunity to remember who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.